you guys. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's turn to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, verses 1 down to verse number 4. And when you found your place there, what I'd ask you to do is just kind of put your thumb there for a few minutes and turn over to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to look at verses 42 down to verse number 47. It's going to kind of be our porch upon which Acts chapter 8 is going to be laid. Remember that we have been working our way through this series on changing the world or engaging the 21st century with the gospel. And we have, to this point, mainly been looking at an internal examination or an internal review of the church. And we've discovered basically six things that are the beginning point for changing the world or engaging the world with the 21st century, or the 21st century with the gospel. Those six things were that, number one, there needs to be a change in our worship. Number two, a change in our thinking. We need to see our neighbors as God sees them and look at the world as God views it. Number three, we need to have a change in our dependence. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God and not dependent upon ourselves for these matters. Number four, we are to be living out the gospel in our lives. So we need to show that the gospel, the message of Christ, has done more than just change our thinking. It has actually changed the manner in which we live our lives. Number five, we are to be prepared to make a defense of the gospel. When questions are asked or when a skeptic poses something to us, we should be able to give a reasonable, rational explanations as to why we believe what we believe. And number six, last week, we talked about how we need to be prepared to share our own personal testimony, because a personal testimony is one of the greatest ways to influence a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. Being able to share your story of what the gospel has done in your life has a powerful influence on the world around you. Now, you could really stop at this point. We could kind of end the series last week, and we could say, or we could argue, that those six points are really the essence of what discipleship is supposed to be, isn't it? You know, we talk about discipleship in church all the time, and oftentimes we don't really understand what it is we're referring to. But when I talk about discipleship, I'm talking about an intentional lifestyle or effort on our part or on the part of the believer to become more like Jesus, to be conformed to his image. And that process is worked out in a lot of different avenues, right? But those six things really sum up what the essence of discipleship is supposed to do. It's supposed to change our worship. It's supposed to change our thinking. It's supposed to change our dependence, being dependent upon the Spirit of God. Or it's supposed to change our living. It's supposed to change the way we answer skeptics and those who ask questions. And ultimately, it's supposed to prepare us to come to a place where we are prepared to share our own personal stories about what the gospel's done. But not wanting to hesitate this morning, I want to continue on, because at some point, one is supposed to move from a disciple to the actual sent one, the messenger or the apostle, so to speak. It's supposed to go from a place where we're learners or followers to a place where we're going out into the world trying to bring the gospel to make a difference in the world itself. As you look at all that we've discussed, everything to this point has really been an internal discussion about what needs to change in our lives. But now we need to move forward into what are the external ramifications of those internal changes. Some point in any movement, you have to ask, how do we get things running? At some point, you have to ask, how is it that we're going to accomplish our goal? And that's the question in front of us this morning. And in order to answer that, I want to look at Acts chapter 8. But in order to understand Acts 8, let's begin in Acts chapter 2. You're familiar with what Acts chapter 2 is. It's the story of the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up after the ascension of Jesus. He's filled with the Spirit of God, as are all the apostles, and they begin to proclaim the message, to proclaim the gospel in various languages. And then Peter, being accused of being drunk, begins to lay out his sermon, right? And he gets done, and verse number 46 41 concludes, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now that's the very definition of revival, that 3,000 folks would come to faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized on that same day because of what had been preached or what had been proclaimed to them. Now I want to pick up this morning in verse 42 and listen to what it says next. "And they," and who's the they speaking about? speaking about these 3,000 souls, as well as the apostles, or the first church, as it were, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let's stop there for a moment. There's four lifestyle changes that Luke records for us happen immediately upon the conversion of these 3,000 souls. The first thing is it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does that mean? That is that they were committing themselves, or they were devoting themselves, or they were being intentional about the apostles' teaching or learning truth, right? In fact, the word here for endurance or for devotion speaks of an endurance, something that is constantly being done, something that is not going to cease because the going gets tough. So these people in this moment, having professed belief in Christ, having been converted to Christ through the Spirit's power and work in their heart, immediately respond by intentionally devoting or committing themselves to endurance when it came to studying the Word of God. In other words, they did not study when it seemed easy or most convenient to them, the apostles' teaching. They did not look at the apostles' teaching as something that was boring or mundane, but rather they saw it as a necessary weapon in the spiritual battle that they would be facing. They were committed to learning truth. They wanted to know what was this faith that they had accepted. But not only were they committed to learning the truth, but I want you to notice that they were also committed to exhibiting that truth, because he says in this moment that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If Luke wanted to simply say that they had devoted their minds, or they had devoted themselves to learning, he would have said that they had devoted their minds to the apostles' teaching, or devoted their hearts to the apostles' teaching. But in this moment, Luke says they had devoted themselves, and he's relaying a great truth here, that these 3,000 men and women and children who had accepted the gospel, who had accepted by faith in Christ God's precious gift of grace to them, did so and responded by devoting their entire lifestyles to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching at this time? Well, if you study through the book of Acts and through the rest of the New Testament, what you're going to learn is that the apostles' teaching basically consisted of two things. The first is that it consisted of the teachings of the Old Testament. If you look through the Gospels, it is amazing to me how many times the Gospel writers will go back to something that was previously said or spoken in the Old Testament and show its completion, or its guarantee, or its ending, or its revelation in the person of Christ and the ministry of Christ. And Paul doesn't stop there either. Paul oftentimes refers back to the Old Testament, what God has already said. In fact, he would even write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And when he speaks of all Scripture there in the moment, we know that he was speaking of not only the Old Testament, but the New. But the reality is, at that moment, the only Scriptures that were recorded, that were canonized, were the Old Testament. And so they used the Old Testament to speak about what God had already said. Second thing that the apostles' teaching consisted of was what they had seen, heard, and experienced in the person of Jesus. In fact, John ends his gospel by saying that he had written these things so that you may believe in Jesus, and having believed in Jesus, that you may have life everlasting, that you might have eternal life. The point of the gospel writers, the point of the entire New Testament, was to show through the precious work of Jesus Christ the fulfillment of all God had promised in the Old Testament, and to show us as God's people how to respond in repentance to the person and work of Christ. So in short, the apostles' teaching that is being referred to here is the Bible for us, for all practical matters. It's the Old Testament and the New. So when he says that these people gave their devotion, or committed themselves, or with endurance gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, he is saying that they began after their conversion to build their entire lives around the apostles' teaching, or around the Word of God as has been given to us. Second thing that they did after their conversion was, he says, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The word fellowship there would be a word which specifically spoke of a communion or a close relationship. In other words, they devoted themselves to a close relationship with one another. They weren't willing to just have that typical hi-bye type of acquaintance relationship, but rather he says, upon their conversion, they devoted themselves to a close-knit communal relationship. And how do you get a close-knit communal relationship? Well, there's a variety of ways. I'm going to give you three this morning. Number one, they would go on to worship together. They would spend corporate moments of giving God praise and honor and adoration that he was worthy of. And there was something about those worship experiences that brought them together. Number two, they prayed together consistently throughout the book of Acts. As you look at these people operating in the midst of all this persecution, what do we find them doing over and over again? On their knees, asking for God to hear their prayers. And they're oftentimes doing it together. Very rarely do you ever see somebody in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, praying all by himself. But they're always surrounded by a community of friends and brothers and sisters. Number three, they served together. They got in the trenches and they did the hard work and they were willing to operate and to do the difficult things and they were willing to stand there on the battlefield together, and there was something about that bond that was being brought together. So what Luke is telling us is after these 3,000 men, women, and children had converted to Christ, they made it a point to devote their lives to living out the word of God and experiencing it and knowing it. But number two, then they set about the importance of devoting themselves to one another and having this close communal family type relationship, because key to their success was their corporate worship together. And so today we can learn something from that. Third lifestyle change that happened after the conversion is, he says, they also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Two possibilities here this morning. First, it could be that Luke is having a reference here to the Lord's Supper. Some have argued that the early church, that the early New Testament church used this phrase to speak about how they would get together and observe the Lord's Supper every regular meeting that was held. The other possibility is that Luke could be just using a normal phrase of the day to speak of dining together in the comfort of a home, or sitting down with some close family and friends and sitting down and having a conversation and having that conversation over